was a rather soggy morning, and rain was forecasted, and I just prayed in my spirit that the Lord wouldn't let our spirits be soggy. And I think maybe that's a bit of the sense this morning when you're coming in here, and I trust that you'll look at these moments that we have together and think in terms of all week long your mind has been pulled in so many different directions, and perhaps all week long you've said, I just wish I had just a few quiet moments, just a few moments to myself, and well, here's your opportunity. And we've got a few quiet moments to focus our attention on God's Word this morning and hear from Him, and so let's take full advantage of that. I'm always amazed at this statistic when I read it, but I know it's true, that you can actually listen 5 times faster than I can speak. And that means I can be speaking and you can be hearing and getting some of what I'm saying, but you can have 4 other things going on at the same time. And so let me just encourage you this morning to try to fight the tendency to go other places and focus your attention on God's Word and hear what God has to say for us this morning. So you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and the 10th chapter. And I want to remind us that we have been in this book of Ecclesiastes ever since January. It has been that long, and it is my intent that this year, 2024, we will finish the book of Ecclesiastes. And we are on track to do so. But when we began back in January, as we worked our way through this book of Old Testament wisdom, we've learned that life is brief, and life is often an enigma. It's unpredictable. Solomon captures the essence with a couple of words. It's vanity, like smoke that appears and seems solid, but when you try to grasp it, it slips through your fingers. It's like chasing after wind. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to figure out. And the truths of this book that we've been studying expose us to the limitations, the frailty, and the brevity of our lives under the sun. Well, we've come to chapter 10 in this book, and what chapter 10 urges us to do is to avoid making that situation worse by living foolishly. He has said in other places in the book, wisdom doesn't solve all problems. You can still be wise and have life throw you a curveball. But certainly, if you are not wise in how you live, this difficult life will be that much harder. And so in chapter 10, he gives this examination of wisdom and how to live wisely in this fleeting and unpredictable world. And he begins the chapter in chapter 10 by cautioning us about how folly can outweigh wisdom. He says this in that first verse, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Just a little bit of folly can ruin a very good thing. And so Solomon points us to a few areas of life in which wisdom is essential, in which we must avoid folly. The first 3 verses, he tells us to avoid folly. In verses 4 through 7, we noted last week, he says, respond wisely to rulers. Be careful how you respond to those in authority. In verses 8 through 11, he tells us to respond wisely to hazards. Be careful, use wisdom as you live. And for our text this morning, beginning in verse 12 and running all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 20, Solomon encourages us to be wise with our words. Be careful what you say. You can see that theme. Let me just point it out to you. Look at verse 12. He talks about words in verse 1. In the first line, he talks about lips, the second line of verse 12. Words in verse 13 and talk in verse 13 and words again in verse 14. And then when you come all the way to the end of the passage, look at verse 20. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. That has to do with our speech. In your bedroom, don't curse the rich. He speaks of a bird of the air carrying your voice away. So in our text this morning, Solomon is encouraging us to be wise with our words. Foolish people talk without thinking of the consequence of their words. They don't give weight to them. But wisdom helps us navigate a broken world by using wise words. A little folly can get us into deep trouble. And we ought to be wise with our words. Let's read the passage together. Follow along with me as I begin in verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. This morning I want to preach to you on this theme: be wise with your words. Be wise with your words. Let's pray. Father, would you help us in these few moments to listen to your wisdom and to apply it to our lives, that we would know we can make matters much worse in this life by the way we talk in our communication, and that we would really give ourselves to understanding the principles laid out here and applying them to our own lives. And so we ask for wisdom, and we ask that you would help us to be wise in what we say. In Jesus' name, amen. According to Science Magazine, the average human being speaks 16,000 words a day. 16,000. That's over 5,500,000 words a year. And that doesn't include the words that you type, which who knows how many that may be. How often do you consider the volume of your words, how many words you use? And even more so, how often do you think of the actual content of those words? We typically don't think of the content of our words until we wish we had. And we say something or type something that we later regret, and then we understand words have power and they carry weight. In fact, nothing gets us into more trouble than our words. God describes humanity in this way. In the third chapter of the book of Romans, he says, "All have sinned, there's none righteous, not even one." And as a part of that description of human nature, fallen human nature, God says this about us: "Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." That's not a flattering description. But if you look at the course of humanity, and perhaps if you even look at the course of your own life, you might be able to say, but it's accurate. We would do well to take heed to biblical instruction concerning our words and take time to evaluate our own communication and how it is we speak and what we say and how it comes across. Here Solomon gives us wisdom about that. And he's going to lay out for us really four principles in this passage about being wise with our words, avoiding the trouble that we can often get to with what we say, by thinking wisely about what we're saying and actually how we're saying it. So four pieces of advice, as it were, from Solomon himself about being wise with your words. The first of these is found in verse 12, and that is this: it is wise to consider the impact of your words. The impact of your words. Look at verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but in contrast, the lips of a fool consume him. The first line of this saying in verse 12 is actually a positive statement. We might think it's a negative thing. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. Is he talking about flattery? Is he talking about buttering somebody up with your speech? Is he talking about pumping them up or saying what they want to hear so that it gets your way? It's a way of self-manipulation. Well, it might seem that way, but actually, it's a positive statement. We know that because the second half of the verse is negative. That little word of contrast, the lips of a fool consume him. That's the negative aspect of this thing. But the first part is a positive statement. What he's saying is we should be encouraged to craft our words in such a way that actually is winsome and advances good purposes. Have a kind of winsomeness in your communication with other people. The way of wisdom is to be mindful of what you say and how you say it. The way that things are said, even hard things, can be better received by somebody who applies wisdom to how they're being stated. I think Jesus himself is a great example of this. In fact, let me have you turn to one passage. Hold your hand in Ecclesiastes 10, but look at Luke chapter 2. Remember, these are the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. And the idea wins him favor with people. A wise man calculates his words and what he says. And even when he says hard things, they are favorably received. We're told this of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, that as he grew, you're probably familiar with this verse in verse 52. It's the only verse in the Bible about Jesus' young life. And we're told in verse 52 that Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in this kind of favor with man. In other words, he was accepted by others favorably. Well, we have a good example of this in the next two chapters. Look at Luke chapter 4. And in verse 16, we have Jesus coming to Nazareth, his hometown, and he's speaking in the synagogue, and there he's delivering the lecture, as it were. He's given the scroll, and he reads the scriptures, and he begins to apply them. And now if you'll look at verse 22, after he does this, we're told, "And all spoke well of him," that is Jesus, "and marveled at the gracious," what? "Words that were coming from his mouth." That when Jesus spoke these things in a public context here, certainly, but he's speaking to people and he's received with favor because of his own gracious words. What he is saying and certainly how he was saying these things. And I think Jesus embodies the principle that we find back in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, that it is wise to consider the impact of your words, what you're saying, and even how you're saying them. A good way for us to apply this is to think, okay, when I'm about to say something or mention something, what is the potential impact of these words that I'm speaking? How do they come across to other people? How will they be received? How can I actually state them, not only in what is said, but how they are said in ways that will be favorable, that will actually impel somebody to embrace them and take them in? Well, what's the alternative? Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Solomon says, "The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor." He knows how to say things and he comes across well and winsome. But the contrast is the lips of a fool consume him. Now, that's a very picturesque statement, isn't it? When you think of your lips and consumption, you think of things going into your mouth and passing through your lips and being consumed or eaten. And what Solomon is saying, there's actually things that can come out of your mouth that will eat you up, that are self-destructive, as it were. Something coming out of your lips that will consume the person. And the point he's making is this: the way you speak can actually bring you to ruin. The good purposes that you're trying to accomplish can be entirely undone by the way and manner in which you're trying to say or do those things. The fool thinks he's advancing his cause with words when he's actually hurting his cause with what and how he is speaking. But a wise person says things the right way at the right time, in which people will want to listen. They're received favorably. But the fool tends to blurt out whatever is on his mind. The fool tends to say whatever comes to his mind and comes across in ways that are not gracious and good. You ever heard somebody say this? Well, I'm the kind of person that just tells it like it is. I mean, if you can't take it, that's your problem. I'm not going to sugarcoat anything. I think the scripture's coming back and it's saying, that's not wise. The lips of a wise man win him favor. He understands how he comes across and does his very best, even in saying a hard thing, to be careful in how he says it. There's a fine line between being forthright and honest and knowing when to hold back. The Bible elsewhere speaks of this kind of thing. Here's a couple of passages for you. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 2 says, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly." Again, it's this idea of no restraint, and they're pouring out foolishness. It's self-consuming. It's not advancing their cause, as it were. Proverbs 18 and verse 7 says this: "A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul." The Bible cautions us about the use of our words and how they come across. The point is this: it is wise to consider the impact of your words, so be wise with what you say. Now, don't you wish more politicians knew that? I mean, honestly, when you hear some politicians get up to speak, and maybe what they're saying is good, but the way it comes across is by no means winning favor, it's actually consuming them. It's actually painting them in a poor light. And it's easy to stand up here and pick on politicians because they get all the publicity. But beloved, isn't that true of all of us? There are times when our tongues have gotten ahead of our minds and we say things that are not going to win favor. We say things that actually are painting us in a bad light. And Solomon says, in this world of brokenness and unpredictability and brevity, don't make matters worse. It is wise to consider the impact of your words. Be cautious. But there's a second principle we find in this passage. First is, it is wise to consider the impact of your words. In verse 13, it is wise to acknowledge the quick deterioration of your words. Look at verse 13. "The beginning of the words of his mouth," speaking of the fool, "is foolishness. And the end of his talk is evil madness." The point is, we should be wise with our words by recognizing their quick descent, their rapid deterioration. That what begins with maybe a little folly in conversation can quickly and rapidly spiral downward into evil madness. Now, have you ever said something foolish? And foolish words have come out of your mouth, and maybe you think, well, in order to recover from the foolish thing I've just said, I should just keep talking. And that is never a good plan. The principle here is that those things often degenerate, even into worse folly. Perhaps it's in a heated moment, and you're having a conversation, and you say something in a heated moment. And pretty soon that conversation only gets more and more heated to degenerate into something that is certainly sin and not right before God. And Solomon is just giving us wisdom, and he's saying, you just need to acknowledge the quick deterioration of words. It can begin by making a joke about something or expressing sarcasm towards someone. And before you know it, it ends in big trouble. It ends in saying things that aren't edifying and building up. And here we're told that even though the words of a fool begin with foolishness, the more they talk, they just get deeper and deeper and deeper. And we have a way of saying this, right? They just keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper by what they're saying. But wisdom, biblical wisdom, is tuned in to this potential for our downward spiral of words. Biblical wisdom knows it's difficult for me to control my tongue. And therefore, I'm very cognizant and aware of the direction I'm headed with what I'm saying. It is wise to acknowledge this and to acknowledge the quick deterioration of our words. Have you ever said this? You're in a conversation with somebody and something comes up and you've been talking about something that maybe you shouldn't be, and you say something like this: well, I've already said too much, but I think that sums up the principle that Solomon is giving us here. Maybe we even acknowledge that I shouldn't be saying what I'm saying, but then go ahead and say more. What he's saying is, be wise and acknowledge that that's going nowhere good. There's a quick deterioration in our words that we need to be aware of. We ought to be vigilant about the trajectory of our words and the potential consequences for unchecked foolishness. How aware are you of that? Where will these words lead me and take me? James comments on this in James chapter 3, where he tells us that the ability to control the tongue is essential. In fact, it's a test of true maturity. And what James tells us in James 3 is this: for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. And he gives that illustration of how our tongue is a small member, but it's like a bridle, it's like a bit in a horse's mouth that controls the large animal. And his whole point is this very thing: it's hard to control. It quickly deteriorates. So be wise. Know what you say on the front end to avoid evil at the very end of things. The second principle for us is it is wise to acknowledge the deterioration of our words. And because this is true, the third principle we find in verses 14 and 15, and that is this. Oh, there's James 3:2 for you. It is wise to limit the quantity of your words. Look at verse 14. A fool multiplies words, though no one knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. He's saying, be wise to limit the quantity of your words. Be wise with your words by limiting their use. This, in general, is a great principle. Don't talk too much. In fact, Proverbs 10 and verse 19 says this: when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. It's saying there's wisdom in fewer words, in guarding my conversations, in limiting the quantity of what I'm going to say. So in general, this principle is true, but specifically here in the context, it's not speaking of transgression in your words so much. But notice what he says in verse 14: a fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? Here he's saying, here's a fool who's multiplying words about that he doesn't know. He can't tell the future. He doesn't know what's coming after him. He can't possibly have an accurate opinion on this. And yet he multiplies words and he keeps talking about it like he's an authority. He's making predictions about what will happen and giving opinion. He can't possibly know the future. And yet that doesn't stop him from multiplying words and talking as if he is an authority on the subject. This theme about not knowing the future is the theme of really one of the themes that we find in this latter part of the book of Ecclesiastes. Go back to chapter 7. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I pointed this out that oftentimes you have, beginning in chapter 7, this repeated idea of people can't find out. We don't know what the future is. We don't know what's coming. And we're told this in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14, in the day of prosperity be joyful, and in the day of adversity consider. God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. And what Solomon is saying there is there's only one person that knows the future, it's God. And God has intentionally kept you in the dark about that. God has not told you everything about your future, what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day. And that's intentional. And you ask, why would God do that? Why would God hide what's ahead of me in this life, what's coming around the bend? Well, I can think of a couple of things. One is so that you're not hopelessly crushed. You think about your life and what you've experienced in life. And at the outset of your life, when you were young, if God had shown you all the heartaches that you might suffer in this life, what would be your attitude? Would it not be, I'm quitting here. I'm stopping here. That's coming. So God intentionally keeps us in the dark about some things. But also he does this to keep us trusting in him. If I knew the future and everything that was going to happen in the future, I would be in control of my future and I wouldn't have to trust God for any of it. And so Solomon says that this is God's place to know the future and know what's going to happen. But when it comes to a fool thinks he knows what's going to happen and he starts prognosticating and he starts pontificating on his opinion and what's going to happen, even though he doesn't have all the facts. And he multiplies words in this way. Here, in essence, is a fool who pretends to be God and to know all. But his verbosity does not equal wisdom. We're told in verse 15 of Ecclesiastes 10 that this toil of a fool wearies him. What's his toil? His work at multiplying words about things he really doesn't understand. It's weariness to him. He's always trying to do it and gain control this way. And then he gives this little proverb as it is at the end of verse 15. And this guy does not even know the way to the city. It really is kind of a funny statement. Here's a guy who says, I know exactly what's going to happen in the future. I know exactly the problem here. I know everything that has happened. And yet when you ask him how to get to the city, he says, I don't know. Something simple like that. He has no clue. It's just a demonstration. This is an idiomatic expression of his ultimate incompetence. Be wise with your words. It is wise to limit the quantity of your words, especially when you don't know much about what you're talking about. Plato has said this, wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools speak because they have to say something. A big part of wisdom is recognizing your own ignorance and being careful about speculation and assumptions. Wise words are based on solid facts, at least as far as we can understand those facts and what we can know. And wisdom moderates its opinion, being fully aware of its own limitations. It is wise to recognize the limits of your knowledge and speak with humility. In our age of information on the internet, everybody has knowledge. And everybody knows something about something. And suddenly they begin forming opinions and pronouncing dogmatic declarations about things that maybe they really don't know anything about. And wisdom from the Bible and wisdom here says, be careful, have humility. You may not have all the facts. You may not know all things. So it is wise to recognize the limits of our knowledge and speak with humility. It's wise to limit the quantity of your words. Finally, there's a fourth principle that Solomon gives us in this passage. And this covers really the last five verses. And I'll give you the principle in advance. It is wise to understand the danger of your words. Now, there are those that make a break in the thought in this passage and say, well, verse 16 actually goes a different direction. And we're talking now about foolish rulers and foolish kings. But I think because verse 20 brings back this concept of be careful what you say, even in secret, that really the thought is still tied together with what we've just looked at in verses 12 through 15. He still has in mind this idea of your words and using your words wisely. So what he's going to teach us is that even in a difficult situation, even when you find yourself under difficult leadership, be careful what you say, and be careful what you say in private. Look at what he says in verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Solomon isn't knocking on children. He's simply saying this. Here's a king who's been brought to power, and this king is behaving like a child. How does a child behave? They're impulsive. They're naive. They're not self-restrained. They lack judgment and wisdom. And he's saying, that poor land that has as its king someone who acts like a child, poor, impulsive, weak, not having wisdom, they cannot govern wisely. And notice he adds to that in verse 16, and whose princes feast in the morning. This is the idea of those others that are in leadership and helping in this administration. And they are hedonistic. They're simply after their own selfish fulfillment. They feast in the morning. It's not a time for feasting then, but they wake up thinking, how can I fulfill my base appetites? And that's all they're driven by. And then he says in verse 17, and happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility. There's a wise king who rules not in his own best interest, for the interest of those that are beneath him. And your princes feast at the proper time. It's not that they never feast, but they do so when it's proper for strength, not for drunkenness. They're not looking to satisfy themselves. They're feasting at appropriate times of joy and also to regain their strength. Verse 18, he gives us this little proverb that carries on this thought. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. And what he means by that is you have this foolish king and princes, and they're slothful. They're indolent. They're not doing their job. And because of that, he gives this example. It's like when you don't take care of your house and it starts to fall apart. And back then, they had these flat roofs on their houses. And up on top, they were flat and they were made with branches and leaves. And then they would put mud or some kind of plaster on them to keep the rain out. And if you didn't constantly maintain those things, there would be a leak that would begin and it would spread. And pretty soon, that whole thing would fall in and you'd be living in a river, as it were. And this is the idea of somebody who is lazy and they're self-absorbed and they don't do their job and little by little things come up and pile up and pretty soon the whole thing is going to ruin. And he's describing this land that is saddened by this king who is a child and these princes who feast in the morning. And so look at verse 19. He says, bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life and money answers everything. I want you to be aware that there are Bible scholars that disagree about the interpretation of this verse. Some people take this verse as a positive thing. And it's saying he's speaking positively about bread and wine and money. I don't think that's the best interpretation, and here's why. In the context of what he's just said, he's talking about foolish, lazy, self-indulgent leaders. And I think you could actually put quotation marks around verse 19. This is their attitude. Bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. You could put it this way, let the good times roll. This is the attitude of these leaders. Now, having described that, if you find yourself in such a difficult situation under political leaders that are self-indulgent, self-seeking, lacking wisdom, lazy, indolent, what's your attitude? What is your response? How would you want to respond? Boy, can you believe these idiots? Can you believe these people? Man, I can't. Don't I have an ounce of sense among them? You might think this in your heart for sure. You might discuss it in private conversation. And that's exactly what he gets at in verse 20. Look at this. Even in your thoughts, do not curse this king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. He says, don't even entertain these things in your thoughts. Why? Because they're going to come out. And in the quietness of your bedroom, don't curse these princes. Be careful what you say. Why be careful? They deserve my condemnation. Look at the end of the verse, verse 20. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, and some winged creature will tell the matter. What's he saying? You ever heard the phrase, a little bird told me? I think this is where it comes from. Because when we are distraught in our hearts under leadership and we think about it, it comes out of our mouth and it comes out in conversations, and pretty soon those conversations spill over and it gets back to that leadership. And what happens? That's not good for you. One man said this, if the king hears about your cursing him, you will receive harsh punishment. And a little folly in your talk can mean your death. The message is, do not curse the king. Be wise and survive. Now, we wouldn't say in our context that, well, yeah, we shouldn't curse the president or we shouldn't curse our leadership because our lives may depend on it. That was true in Solomon's day. It's not true in our own context. But we would apply it this way. Our words have a way of spreading and often resulting in unintended consequences. That when I'm not guarded with my words, even in private, I can't always control where those things go. And they often result in unintended consequences that actually harm me in the matter. And Solomon is saying, be wise. It's wise to understand the danger of your words. They can come back to haunt you. Be careful what you say. Even in private, you may regret it. These are four principles that Solomon gives us about living in God's world and living wisely with the use of our words. It's wise to consider the impact of our words. It's wise to acknowledge the quick deterioration of our words. It's wise to limit the quantity of our words. And it's wise to understand the danger of our words. Here's what I want you to take away this morning. Since a little folly can get us into deep trouble, we ought to use wisdom in our words. Be wise with what you say. This, of course, is not simply just an Old Testament wisdom principle. We've looked at a lot of the Old Testament. Proverbs has much to say about this. But we are consistently admonished in the New Testament about our words and how we speak. Let me show you a couple of passages. Look at this one in Colossians chapter 4. We're told this. Walk in what? Wisdom. Here's wisdom. And in this context, it's toward outsiders. It's toward people who are not among the body of Christ. Unbelievers, we might say. Walk in wisdom. Make the best use of the time. Let your what? Speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here's what it's saying. You're dealing with somebody who doesn't know the Lord or someone who has an entirely different worldview than you, and it's obvious. Our tendency in those moments is to get heated and irate and not be gracious in our speech or seasoned with salt to where we're actually turning them away. We're no longer in good favor, and they make judgments. Yeah, you're like all the rest of those Christians. All you want to do is tell me how bad I am. And the Bible says, be wise with your words. It doesn't say to lie, but it says, make sure your speech is gracious. It has a saltiness to it, not saltiness in the bad way, but it has a preserving element in it. You're trying your hardest to preserve this relationship in conversation and not cutting it off. So use wisdom in how you talk and how you speak. You say, well, that's people outside the church. What about people inside the church? Ephesians chapter 4 says this. Let no corrupting talk, this is in the context, in the body of Christ, and let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's saying, don't be tearing people down or corrupting with your words, build people up. Because if you don't, the next verse says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The grieving of the Spirit of God is connected to the way that we use our tongues in communication. So he says, don't be corrupting in your talk. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here's your standard, as God in Christ forgave you. So it's saying, among the people of God, be careful with your speech. Use wisdom. Use speech that is edifying and building up and helpful and not slanderous and angry and tearing down. There's one more passage that I want us to look at this morning from the New Testament, and it comes from the New Testament book of wisdom. I've already alluded to it, and I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles, and I just want to read this, and we'll be done. Look at the book of James. James chapter 3. And I want us just to look and read this together. Very little comment. I want you to think of yourself in this context of what is saying, and that God would give us wisdom with regard to what is being said here, that we would apply what we're hearing from James chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom.